Father, we truly are lost without you. Just like the oxygen we breathe, we need you to live and to exist, Father. And Lord, today, we as a church family, we gather together. And Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters around the world, around our nation, Mexico. Lord, all these people who have been affected and devastated by natural disasters, by floodwaters, by the earth shaking, all these things that are happening, Lord, we understand, Father, how blessed we are to be able to come together in this church. Lord, there are multitudes who can't do that today. Lord, it's beyond my comprehension to even think about the possibility of losing absolutely everything. But Father, we can never lose you. And so, Lord, we pray for those affected by these things that are going on in our country. Lord, we pray for those who are affected by the earthquake in Mexico. Lord, we pray and we lift up our first responders, those giving aid. Lord, we pray that as you multiply the loaves and fishes, Lord, would you multiply water? Would you multiply food? Would you multiply blankets? Would you multiply and meet the needs that are out there, Lord? Thank you for raising people up to come to the aid. Lord, as the attitude and the mindset of our world is trying to break us apart and separate us, Lord, use these disasters to bring us together as a people, Lord. Father, use these situations to bring about revival upon this country. Lord, use these situations to ignite your people to rise up and take the lead, Father. Lord, we know that you are the God who can bring beauty out of ashes. So, Lord, we are speaking and asking in the name of Jesus that through these events that we call disasters, Lord, would you make something good out of them? Lord, use them. Lord, use what the enemy has brought for bad and use it for good, we pray. And Lord, now we in this sanctuary, as we open up our Bibles, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts, our eyes, our understanding. We ask that today you would speak to us, that today you would give encouragement, that today you'd give direction. Lord, that today your will would be done, not only in our church, but in our individual lives and our families. And Lord, as always, we give you the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things, and we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Good to have you in the house of God. Everyone doing good? Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. We want to keep praying for those that have been affected by these events and situations that are going on around the world. And I mean, I'll be honest with you guys, to look at pictures and see houses flooded and things like that, I've been thinking to myself, you know, 108's not that bad. You know, I mean, if you think about it, it could be so much worse. Well, hey, we're going to start a new book in our study. We kind of finished up and highlighted some things in Deuteronomy last week. So now we're going to start the study of the book of Joshua. Go ahead and open your Bibles there. This is going to be a great study. Joshua is such an awesome, awesome book. It's the story of the children of Israel finally going across the Jordan, finally going into the promised land, and we're going to learn a lot of great things. I've highlighted it. The book is really divided into three sections, so I've entitled the study of the book of Joshua, Entering the Land, Overcoming the Enemy, and then Occupying the Promises of God. We see that the book is broken down into those three sections. Chapters 1 through 5 are the children of Israel entering the promised land. Chapters 6 through 12, they are overcoming the enemies of the promised land. Then in chapters 13 through 24, the biggest section of the book is them occupying the promises of God. I've got a scripture I'm going to put in the overhead to start off with. We actually find it in the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 47. Would you put that up there? This is taken out of the NIV Bible. I just like the wording of it. But this is being said to the people that we're studying about now. This is being said to you and I, because in the spiritual picture, we are like Joshua and the children of Israel. We have this new life that God has given us, and we are now entering into the promises of God. We call it the promised land, right? And it's not just, a lot of the old hymns make it seem like he's talking about heaven and the sweet by and by, but we got to get through the rough now and now, right? Well, God has given us the word to help us through that. Well, check out what Moses said to you and I and said to the people of God about the word of God. I love this. These are not just idle words for you. Do you realize our Bible is God speaking to us? Isn't that crazy to think about? I mean, remember when you were in school? Nowadays, the young people today don't have the excitement of getting the triangle folded note in school, right? You know, they have texting and stuff now. That takes all the coolness away from passing notes, right? Remember how excited you were to get a note, you know, from that girl that you've been kind of checking out, and she, on my note, it was usually she checked the box no, you know, do you like me? But you still got the note, right? God has written us more than a note. And they're not just idle words for us. They're not just tall tales for us, but they are your life. Our Bibles give us the life. By them, the Word of God, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. And the land that they are crossing the Jordan to possess was the land that they were to live in. Not just the sweet by and by, but to get them through life. And we're going to learn a lot of great, great lessons here. I'm really excited. Probably the most famous verse of the whole book is found at the end of the book, chapter 24, verse 15, where Joshua says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Remember that? And then the greatest lesson we're going to learn in the book of Joshua is that our victory is found in God, not in the size of our army, not in our cleverness, not in our money, not in anything we can do, but in our God, right? We've got a great God, and that's where our victory comes from. Then lastly, before we get in the text, the book of Joshua is a book about second chances. Aren't you guys glad we have second chances? Remember, 40 years before this, they were in the same place. They were camped out there, but they failed to cross the Jordan. They failed to possess the promises of God. Now 40 years have passed, and they get another opportunity, and I'm so glad that God gives us an opportunity. Hey, one more scripture before we get into the text. If you'd put on the overhead, please, Ephesians 1:3. Now, the reason I'm putting this up there is because the book of Ephesians kind of corresponds with the book of Joshua for us as we study the Word of God. And check out this. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, check this out. This is what we learn in the book of Joshua. It's God who has blessed us with a few spiritual blessings. No, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's God who has given us these things. He's given us all the spiritual blessings. We're going to see that in the book of Joshua, we receive a pattern of how we as the people of God can possess all of the spiritual blessings of God. You guys ready to do that? All right, let's read chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We'll read that part first, then we'll get into the study today. So reading with me, please, in the Word of God. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites and the great sea to the going down of the sun shall be your territory.'" Check out verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Would you underline that last part of that verse? "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." God wants us to have good success. And in verse 9, he says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is a powerful, powerful 9 verses of Scripture, and I love the part where it says, "Then you shall make your way prosperous and have good success." You want to have good success? Now, man's success is not the same as God's success. See, man believes that success means power, but God teaches submission. Man teaches that success is gain, but God tells us to give. Man teaches that power and success is freedom, but God teaches us responsibility. Man's way of thinking of success is an immediate fulfillment, but God's meaning of success is lasting achievement. The goal of man for success is to receive the applause of men, but in the Bible, it's to receive the approval of God. Now, in these nine verses, we see God's three definitions, three avenues of success. So I want to highlight a couple of things, and then we'll get into these three things. Notice, first of all, now this isn't the point, but this is the point before the point. You get the point? Point one, notice if you would, and this is important for you and I. Verse 2, God says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Now, they have just been mourning him for 30 days. Don't you think Joshua knew that? So there must be something more to the whole funeral announcement than just that, hey, Moses is gone. Well, here's the point I want to make. And I'm going to be a little stern here, but it's for our own benefit. But there comes a time in our individual spiritual walk that we got to grow up. We got to quit hanging on to the coattails of Moses's. You know what I'm saying? Now, God has given gifts and offices in the church. What are the purpose of all the gifts and everything in the church? It's to build up the church, right? We need everybody and all that kind of stuff. But friends, if your spiritual fulfillment is found in me, you guys are in trouble. Thank you, Kelly, for not saying amen. But you see where I'm getting? There comes a point in our spiritual life where we got to come out from under the coattails of our Sunday school teacher and start standing by ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need spiritual leaders. It doesn't mean we don't need each other, but it means we need to grow up. Moses has been doing all their praying. He's been doing all their repenting. He's been doing everything for them. Now, Joshua was involved, of course, right? He was the servant. But there comes a time in our life where we've got to mature spiritually. Make sense? And so he tells Joshua, "This it's you and me now, Joshua. It's us. You can't depend on Moses anymore. You've got to depend upon me." So that's the first thing. The second thing is notice, if you would please, that Joshua was Moses' assistant. Moses was called the servant of God. Here's the second point, and that is it's usually when you're in service to God that God will talk to you more. Let me say that again. We find when we're a servant of the Lord that God talks to us more. See, it's when we're involved in the work that our ears get tuned into the Word of God a little better. Does that make sense? You know, again, I don't want to offend anyone and make anyone mad, but if you don't read your Bibles every day, don't get too surprised if you don't hear from God. Because that's how he's going to talk to us, when we're in his Word, when we're in a service. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? So he was in the service of God through serving Moses. Now God is speaking to him. And look what God has told him to do. God says, cross the Jordan. You know, all of us face a Jordan, that thing that's dividing us and the will of God in our life, right? Now, it took them 40 years to get to this point, but now they're at the point. What has God asked you to do? What has God challenged you to do? How much has God challenged you to give? Where has God challenged you to go? And a lot of us don't want to cross over the Jordan. You know what I'm saying? Well, let's take a look at this. Hold your spot there. Well, the first key to success, and I hope I'm not jumping around too much, but now I'm ready to preach. You guys ready? I'm ready to start. The first point of success in God's eyes is found in verse 3, and check it out. God says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. The first point of success for God is this: God's promises to you. I told Moses 40 years ago, this is yours. Now go get it. Check this out. Hold your spot in verse 1 and go to chapter 11 real quick. We're going to read verse 23. Guys, there. Let's look at Joshua 11:23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to the divisions of their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now look at chapter 13, verse 1. One chapter difference. You guys there? Let's read verse 1 of chapter 13. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years. I just think that's funny. You're old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Well, wait a minute. There's a contradiction there, right? Chapter 11, 23 says Joshua took the whole land as an inheritance, but in chapter 13, verse 1, God says you still got to possess it. What's the difference there? Well, all the land of the borders, to the best we can figure out, Canaan was roughly 300,000 square miles. 300, that's a big piece of property, right? All belongs to God's people. But the most they ever possessed was under the kingship of David and Solomon was only 30,000 square miles. So the difference is the inheritance was the 300,000 square miles. That's what God said is yours. If you go take it, that's yours. But all they ever possessed was only 30,000 square miles. So see, there's a difference between the inheritance and the possession. You guys following me? Now put Ephesians 1:3 back up there. God has given us all the spiritual blessings. That would be the inheritance, right? But how much of the spiritual blessings are you possessing? You see where I'm going with this? God has given it all, but are we possessing it all? You see, the idea for you and I in our spiritual walk is that we possess, our possessions measure up with the full inheritance. It has been given to us, but are we walking in it? I'm not. So the question is, do we have faith to take possession of the promises that God has given us? Well, let's look at this a little bit, if you would, please. Back to Joshua 1. So we see the first description of success is the promises of God. And all we have to do now is we want to possess the promises, right? So every place that you will tread upon, here we learn something. We've got to go out and get it. We've got to be living by faith. We've got to be moving out and stepping out in faith, right? Everywhere the tread of your foot, so land, you'll get it. Now look at the second part of success. We find it in the first part of verse 5. I love this one. Look at this promise. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. The second part of success in God is victory over our enemies. No one will be able to stand before you. Now we know there are a lot of enemies in our day, right? There are physical enemies. Now that could be a person that's always coming against us. Could be physical challenges that we go through. A lot of enemies. There are spiritual enemies. We know, of course, Satan is out there. We know there's a lot of things that can happen in our mind and stuff. There's a lot of enemies. There's emotional enemies. There's financial enemies. There's relational enemies. There's a lot of enemies. You guys know that, right? But God says, I'll give you victory over all of those. They won't be able to stand against you. Just because they can't stand against you doesn't mean they won't stand up in front of you, right? But they won't have victory over you. Here's why. The third reason of success is found in this same verse. And here's how we can have victory over these enemies, because look what it says in the last part of verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. We've just been studying about Moses, and how many of you know Moses and God had a pretty tight deal? Moses talked to God face to face. Moses got to climb up the mountain and get the law. And God says, just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Do you realize that our relationship with God is not determined by God? It's determined by you. As much as we want to put into it, that's what we'll get out of it, right? And notice this great promise. God says, I won't leave you. That literally means drop you. And I won't forsake you. That means abandon you. Now, we may feel like it sometimes, but if you're honest with yourself and look at the situation, it's not because of God. It's usually because of us, right? God says, I won't leave, just like I was with Moses. Moses had some tough times, but God was always with him, right? That's pretty cool. Well, now the conditions of, of success are also found in this chapter. There's four things that tells us how we can have these three things. And I really love this. The first one is found in verses 6, 7, and 9. Three times God says this in verse 6, 7, and 9. Be strong and of good courage. Why does God have to tell Joshua and us three times to be strong and of good courage? Because this life will scare the pants off of you, right? A lot of times when God challenges you to do something, it's going to be scary. It's going to be overwhelming. Now, we learn in chapter 3 that the Jordan River was at flood stage when they crossed. That means it was over a mile wide and the waters were raging. During the calm time of the year, it was only 100 feet wide and very calm waters, easy to cross. Have you ever noticed that God always challenges you to do something when you think that is the absolute worst time to do something? Right? But that's when God challenges us to cross that Jordan, when it's at flood stage. So he tells Joshua three times, hey, don't be afraid, don't fear. The greatest, the most given commandment in all the Bible is not to fear. Why? Well, because fear is the opposite of faith, because fear will paralyze your faith. There's a healthy fear. A healthy fear in the Bible is reverence and awe and respect. We're told in Proverbs 1:7 to fear the Lord, that is to reverence the Lord, and that's the beginning of knowledge. But there's also an unhealthy fear, and that's the fear that he's talking about here. That's the fear of dread or terror. Right? That's the thing that will kill your faith. Have you ever used or heard the term, I was scared stiff? Why? Because fear will freeze you, paralyze you. That's what fear does. Remember when Jairus finally got to Jesus because of his daughter was dying, and he's taking Jesus back to his house, and the woman with the issue of blood and all this stuff happens, and they get kind of sidetracked, and everything's happening, and one of Jairus' guys come and tells him, hey, your daughter died, don't bother the teacher. Before anyone could say anything, what did Jesus do? Jesus grabbed the father and said, fear not. Stopped them all. And then what did Jesus do? Kicked them all out of the house, except for the mom and dad and three of his disciples. Why? He had to eliminate that fear, and he rose the girl from the dead. Fear will stop your faith. So he tells Joshua three times, you don't have to fear, because I'm with you. Isn't that awesome? I'm not going to leave you. The fear factor was living actually in the lives of their enemies. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. I love this. We'll get into it more next time. But look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Rahab is talking to the spies and says to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, check it out, that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For 40 years they're walking in the wilderness afraid of the Canaanites, and for 40 years the Canaanites are afraid of Israel. Isn't that crazy? That's what fear will do. Well, let's keep going here because there's some more great things here. I lost my spot. The second command, and it's not a suggestion, it's a command. The second thing to have the success is found in verse 7. It says to obey the word of God. Notice it says, only be strong and courageous. Here's why. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant had commanded you. Why is obedience so important? Why do we keep seeing this come up over and over and over again in the Bible? Because obedience is a conscious choice. We can choose to obey even if we don't understand. God told Joshua, the river's at flood stage, there's giants and warring nations over there, so I want you to go over there. Well, I don't understand why, but I can take the step. See, we don't have to understand how it works in order to obey it. And so that's what's going on. One of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible, for the overhead please, is 1 Samuel 15:22. Do me a favor today. Read 1 Samuel 15. Fantastic story. But here's verse 22. So Samuel the prophet says, this is to King Saul, the greatest man who could have been. King Saul blew it. But he says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Saul was going through these religious exercises But he was disobeying God. Right? And what Samuel is saying is God's not interested in your empty religious rituals. He's interested in your heart. And then Proverbs 21:3, if you'll put that on the scriptures. To do righteous and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifices. Right? Once again, that's because obedience is a choice, and we must obey all the law. Verse 7 says, have you guys ever had to go into the mall and go into one of those Build-A-Bear stores? I have never had to endure that. Thank you, God. But a lot of people think they can build a Bible. Well, this is pretty good. I'll take this. And this is kind of cute. I'll take this. And this will be all right. And I'll take this. Right? You got to take the whole thing. We can't custom make our own scriptures. We have to obey it all. A civil engineer friend of mine, this is fascinating, told me, this was years ago, he said, if you're off 0.001% at the beginning of a line, in 12 inches, 1 foot, you're still on the line. But by the time you go 1 mile, you're 50 foot off plumb line. 0.001%. You don't have to be to the right or to the left much to spoil the plumb line, right? James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word of God and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Isn't that awesome? Well, there's a third step in God's formula for success. It's found in verse 8, and it kind of goes with the second one, and that is that we must meditate the word of God daily. Look at verse 8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. The result of that is that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. What's the key to obeying the word of God? Well, by meditating the word of God. Now, the Bible meditation isn't the same as Eastern religious meditation. Eastern religious meditation, they want you to climb a hill and contemplate your navel. I never figured out why you'd want to do that. Right? Pagan meditation says you're to empty your mind with uttering the same phrase over and over and over again. Right? Bible meditation is you're to fill your minds with the Word of God and repeat it over and over and over. The definition of meditation in the Bible is to consider something in the mind and to engage in the thought or contemplation of it, to ponder. So we roll it over and over and over, and what happens is it will cause us to obey the word. Isn't that simple? It's not just reading the Bible. Reading produces information. It can tell you a story. But meditation produces transformation. It will change your life. And it's been rightly said, I don't know who came up with it, but I've heard it for years, but it's been said about the Bible that many books will inform, but only the Bible can transform. Yeah. So we got to meditate in the Word of God, then obey the Word of God and apply it to our lives and not be afraid to obey it. Proverbs tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So in other words, what you think about is what you will become. Right? You ever have a super saint come up to you and say, now hear my heart, and then chew you out, right? That super saint is out of the heart the mouth speaks, right? So if they chew you out, but they say, hear my heart, well, you see their heart. Their heart is evil and dark, right? Let's move on. 2 Timothy 2:7 on the overhead, please, just to back this up a little bit. Paul tells Timothy, now consider what I say. That word consider is mull that over. Meditate on what I'm telling you. Reread what I write to you, Timothy, that the Lord may give you understanding in all things. You having an issue in the Bible you can't quite figure out? Here's what you do. Get your yellow pad of paper, your pencil, and a good concordance, and you find every verse that has to do with that issue. You write it out longhand. None of this computer business. I'm an old guy. Write it out longhand and just reread those, rewrite them and meditate on them, and God will illuminate them for you. It's amazing. Then Ephesians 3:4, he tells the Ephesians church, by which when you read, he's talking about his writings, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ. How do we learn? You want to be as smart as the Apostle Paul? Read what he wrote and reread it and reread it and reread it, right? One more for the overhead, and this is fantastic. 1 Samuel 3:21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. That's where they had the tabernacle set up. Check out this. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. That was where the tabernacle was set up. By the word of the Lord. Why do we study the Bible like we do in our church? Because we're here for God. And God reveals himself in church through his word. Isn't that awesome? That's pretty cool. I think it's pretty cool anyway. Finally, there's one more. And I'm about done. I'm impressed. I'm about done. There's one more, fourth thing, and that is to find success with God, serve others. Look at verses 12 through 15. Well, we'll read 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now notice this, what he says in verses 12 through 15. Remember, our headline is serving others. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. They didn't want to live across the Jordan. They were agricultural people. They had a lot of flocks and herds. And where they were camped out had watered fields, and it was perfect for livestock. So they got permission from God to stay there. And God says, yeah, you can stay there, but you got to help win the land. Verse 14, your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, to help them. Before you can enjoy the playground, you got to have victory on the battleground. Right? That's some good preaching right there. Verse 15, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he has given you, they shall also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your possessions and enjoy it, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Notice, if you would please, there are four things in this portion of Scripture that will help us. And if you're taking notes, this is kind of like a separate sermon, but we're early. Verse 11, would you notice? Joshua is telling the people, and here's what he tells them. The first thing, if you're taking notes, if you don't take notes, start. Prepare. Prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you're going to cross over the Jordan. Within 3 days they're going to stop receiving manna. And we've got to be prepared for what God has called us to do. You know, a lot of people want results from God, but they don't want to prepare for the results from God. Right? Everyone wants a miracle, but man, they're not willing to put in the time in the prayer closet. They're not willing to face that giant of discouragement, right? It's getting real quiet in here. But the first thing is, we got to prepare. And for us, how do we prepare? Well, that means we got to be strong and steady in the word and in prayer and in serving others and being prepared. The second thing is, he tells them, still in verse 11, to pass over. We kind of hit on this, so I won't spend too much time, but he says, within 3 days, you're going to cross the Jordan. Right? Crossing the Jordan is a step of obedience and dedication to the Lord's will and purpose in your life. And not every Christian does this. A lot of Christians are just, they're satisfied being on this side of the Jordan. You know, I'm saved. That's enough for me. Man, you're missing out on a lot of fun stuff. There's giants over there. Yeah, who cares? Right? You know how you get victories? By fighting. You know how you get rewards? By being obedient. Right? God's got a great adventure waiting for us But we got to be willing to step out. The third thing, this is still in verse 11, is then he says, once you've prepared, once you've passed over, now you got to possess the land. God wants us to possess his promises. Salvation is promised, so possess it. Victory is promised, possess it. What is God challenging you with? Go get it. It's awesome. Then the last thing, verse 13, ponder the word. He speaks this to the 2.5 tribes. Once again, you can't enjoy the playground until victory is won on the battleground. So he says, remember the words which Moses said. That goes back to our meditation of it. Make sense? Let's finish the chapter. Look at verse 16. I'm almost done. Worship team, if you want to start getting ready. Verse 16 says, so they answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Isn't that great? Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. God already promised them that, so that's not a problem. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your word, in all that you have commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Here the people, they were reminded of what God said. They said, Joshua, we want to obey God. We're following you. You're God's man. We'll do whatever you say as long as what you say is what God told Moses. And if how you like this for church discipline? Anyone who doesn't command will kill. Pretty strong discipline, right? Now in this, here's how we're going to close. In them going into the promised land, in our study of the Bible up to this point, Moses represented the law, right? But the law couldn't get him into the promised land. Joshua, who is a picture of our Savior Jesus, is who leads us into the promised land. The law was a revealer. Moses could only see the promised land, but Joshua was the Redeemer, so to speak. He's the one who brought him in. And our Joshua, our Lord Jesus, is the one who brings about all these promises. Our Joshua, Jesus, is the one who, because of his death on the cross, has enabled us to have success. It's because of our Joshua, Jesus, his death on the cross, we can boldly step into the flowing waters of whatever Jordan is in front of you, and we can safely make it to the other side. Yes, there's going to be giants. Yes, there's going to be battles. But there's victory with our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please stand this morning? I don't know which one of these points maybe have spoken to you. Maybe you're dealing with a fear factor. What I mean by that is maybe God has challenged you to do something for him and you just are scared. Hey, I know, been there, done that many times, right? But God has promised that he'll be with us, that he hasn't dropped us, he hasn't forsaken us, he hasn't turned his back on us. He is with us. And God desperately, desperately, desperately wants a relationship with you like he had with Moses. And we're the ones who stopped that relationship, not him. Maybe some of us need to rededicate ourselves to the service of God. Maybe we've never asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And even in spite of me, I'm so surprised every week that even in spite of me, the Holy Spirit will speak to people. So even in spite of me, maybe God has spoken to your heart and challenged you about something. Today, would you step out in faith? Do you have the faith to take the promises of God? Maybe God is challenging you to approach someone and apologize. You need the wall of pride broken down. God wants to break that wall. It could be anything, but God wants to take care of it today. Do you want to take care of it today? We're going to do it right now. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you have a multitude of promises for us. We simply need to possess them. Father, would you help us to be strong and of good courage? Father, so many times we tend to think that we have to accomplish things under our own strength and under our own abilities. When, Father, what we need is your anointing, your gifting, your presence. So, Father, today I speak encouragement to your people. Father, I pray that whatever need we might be carrying, Lord, that we would lay it down at your feet. Father, I pray that you would challenge us to step out into what we consider raging waters to possess the promises that you have given to us. Father, thank you for your word. Father, may we cherish it as we would water, as we would food, as we would oxygen. Because as we saw at the beginning, they're not just idle words. They are our life. So help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.